Wow. Welcome to Saul. This is quite a sight. I love coming to the Sheraton because, man, God always exceeds expectations. We always have a lot of fun. My name is Ryan Hamby. I used to go to Salt, but now I am the Veritas Church youth pastor. We're starting up a little youth group at our church. It's a good time representing big time on the logo up here. We just started this fall. We've had a great time, and I am just stoked to be back here. I graduated from Iowa a couple years ago. I'm going to be hanging around, just kind of being the old guy that just likes to come and party with you guys, because this is, like, so much fun. So thanks for having me tonight. I'm excited to open up God's Word with all of you. Last week, if you were here, you remember David started out, like, unfolding the story of Genesis. The beginning of all things, God's creation story. We went over Genesis 1 and 2. God creates a beautiful, utopian, paradise-like scene. Right? He makes everything good. Everything he says is good. And the crown jewel of this good creation was the Imago Dei, the image of God, us. Man and woman, mankind, made in the image of God. And David explained how we are created to reflect God's image. Being his grandest creation, we are to live on this earth like little image bearers, giving God all the glory for the way we even look, the way we breathe, the way we do life. All right, and just like any great story, you know, like you jump into a utopian society, you jump into where there's peace, and sure enough, what comes after that is a villain. Bad stuff happens. Chaos, disorder, maybe even death. And this being the story in which all other stories come from, this being the story which all other stories get their ideas and their inspiration, is no different than that. This is a story where chaos is introduced, and that's where we're going tonight. We're going to Genesis 3. And a lot of you guys, or some of you, probably a lot of you have heard this story before. And it can become so cliche to us. If you grew up in church, you've heard about the snake and the fruit and the bad decision, right? You've heard of sin, this brokenness between us and God that we did called sin. And as I'm prepping this message, guys, if I'm being completely transparent, I've heard it too many times. I've heard that I'm a sinner and I'm messed up way too many times in my life to the point where I'm writing this stuff. I'm sitting at my computer writing this stuff, and I just don't care, man. Like, it doesn't do anything for me. I've separated myself so far from this story that it's like, yeah, they really messed up. And I don't feel anything. And so I want to pray right now, before we dive in to Genesis 3, I just want to pray that we're convicted. I want to pray that we actually hear and see what we are supposed to hear and see from this passage today. So pray with me. God, I am the chief of sinners. I am broken. I'm sad. God, I'm so comfortable in my sin, and I want to hate it, God. I want to hate that I don't live in a paradise with you. I want this story to not be about some people thousands and thousands of years ago. I want this story to hit me in the heart. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you come tonight and that you convict every single person in here. I pray that we would see the beauty of you in contrast to the dark, pitiful wickedness of our sin. And this will just be a story if you don't show up, God. So bring yourself glory like we were all created to do. Help us to shine your glory tonight. Help us to reflect you like the moon reflects the sun, God. In your name we beg. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, the big idea, the main thing we want to get out of tonight is this, all right? You are more sinful than you can imagine, yet you are more loved than you can hope. Let me say that again. You are more sinful than you can even imagine, yet you are, at the same time, more loved than you can hope. If you sound familiar, is Tim Keller. Just need to give a little, he's an author, and I read this in one of his books about marriage, which I was just reading for fun. no other reason, really. If we're going to understand this big idea from Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see kind of three acts, three scenes that this walks us through. The first one being the wicked temptation. The second one being the heartbreaking fall. And the third one being the unstoppable rescue. So it's not all bad, but hold on. It's going to start really bad. Let's jump in. Let's read, starting in actually chapter 2, verse 25. We're going to read a few verses here. The wicked temptation. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Oh, man, that's cool. Can we just stop and appreciate that? God created paradise and put man and woman in there, and they were naked and unashamed. That's just great. But moving on into chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, talking snake, said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This temptation, this wicked temptation, guys, it was never primarily about eating. This was never primarily about food. It was more so about belief. All right, let me say that again. This temptation was not about food. This temptation was about belief. Look at verse 1 again. That's so subtle. Did God actually say? All right, this villain that jumps on the scene, the tempter. We know him from Revelation 12:9. We know this is the devil, the fallen angel Lucifer, the one who was created more beautiful than all other angels, but still wanted more. He wanted to be God. He wasn't content being beautiful. He wasn't content serving the good Lord. He wanted to be God himself. And so out of his pride, he fell. He was damned. He became the villain. And you see how this villain, this serpent, is not making a case for the fruit. He's not saying like, oh, Eve, this fruit, I can't believe you've been eating those other fruits, you know, the miles and miles of just endless possibilities of fruit. This fruit is the best fruit. It tastes better. Oh my goodness, if you could just taste this. No, he doesn't actually do that, right? What does he do? He does something far more powerful. He puts a seed of doubt in her. For the first time in creation, God's word was being challenged. For the first time in creation, maybe what God was saying to Adam and Eve wasn't totally true. Maybe he was holding out on them. If man was created to be in his image to reflect his glory, they were supposed to be living in perfect harmony with God. What a beautiful scene. We can hardly picture that. Like living and walking and chatting with God in a garden that he created and he called good. But maybe there was more to it. Maybe God was holding out on you. Let me ask you this. Yes, God gave you this whole garden to enjoy, but are you really free if you can't eat of this one tree? Yeah, there's 1,000 other ones. But are you really free if you don't eat of this one tree? Doubt. The serpent makes a case that God must be holding out. Look at that verse 5. He says, when you eat of it, you will be like God. It's not enough to be made in the image of God anymore. It's being challenged directly. You're created to beautifully reflect the glorious God, the creator of everything. But that's not enough. If you eat of this, you will be like him. And he twists God's words. And he tempts her. Not necessarily with fruit, but with who to believe. You think you're thriving, you're wrong. Take and taste of this true freedom. Think of it like this. I've heard it described like a kite before. All right? Like, so imagine you get a kite for your birthday. Super exciting. People still play with kites, all right? I've never actually flown a kite, but imagine you get a kite. I know how they work, which is all you need to know for this illustration. You get a kite, And you go outside because you're so excited with your kite. The wind is gently blowing. It's a beautiful day, not a cloud in the sky. And you're flying your kite, and you pull it, and the string gets taut, and the kite starts soaring, and you're just happy. You're just chilling. What else do you do when you're flying a kite? But you just kind of stand there and make sure there's some wind. And sure enough, this little birdie comes up, right? This bird flies up, and he goes up to the kite, which can talk, and he says, "Hey, kite." And he says, "Hello, bird." And he says, What are you doing? He says, "Well, I'm flying, of course. Look at me. Look at me and my owner. We're flying." And the bird laughs and he says, "I mean, yeah, but have you noticed that annoying tug at your kite butt and that string, whatever?" And he says, "Oh man, you know, I've never thought of it like that. When you put it the way, I do notice that. Like, every time I kind of falter, I can feel it kind of tug me, and huh, that is kind of annoying." And the bird says, "Well, that one string, do you know that all you have to do is loose yourself from that string and you'll actually be free? You're not free flying with this person holding on to you. Sure, you're in the air, but free, come on. You're not thriving." And as we know, you know, the kite goes on and he looses himself from that string and he flies about for 5 seconds, maybe 10, and sure enough, crashes into the ground, breaks into 1,000 pieces, and never able to fly again. Why? Because that's not how kites work. That was not the intention of a kite design, right? Kites thrive in the hands of the ones who are holding them. And in the same way, this tempter, this snake, is coming up saying, "This one thing, do this one thing, then you'll know freedom." But that is not how mankind was created. We were never meant to thrive apart from the loving hands of God Almighty. And so the question for us, the question for them in this moment was, who to believe? Do we believe God? Or do we believe the tempter or just the world or other things, we'll say? And it's really easy because it's like, you know, we're all here like, "Dude, Eve, don't do it. We know how this is going to go. Don't do it. It's a talking snake. How can you trust a snake?" And it's easy for us to do and get really ticked off and point the finger at them, but thinking about it, I'm like, dude, what would you believe, Ryan? Would you listen to God or would you listen to the snake? And I want to ask us the same question because I don't think we'll like the answer. On second thought, I put myself in their shoes. I think it wouldn't have gone well. Do you believe God, right? If he says that you were created to be in relationship with him, he wants to satisfy your relational needs. And if you believe God, why are you running from boyfriend to boyfriend? Why are you sleeping around? Why are you running from girlfriend to girlfriend? Why can you not hold down a relationship? Why in your loneliest moments do you click on that website and go there in the dark of your night when nobody's looking? Do you believe that God wants to be in a relationship with you and that he will satisfy? All right, do you believe that God says you were created beautifully, created wonderfully, created in his image? Okay, then why do you look at yourself in the mirror and just see an unfinished project? Why do you see somebody who's always going to be 5 pounds overweight or needs to beef up a little bit? I'm a little guilty of that one. Right, yeah, I think that, whatever. Do we believe the words of God? Is this enough for us? The simple exposition, the teaching, the reading of this word? Or do we run from teacher to teacher who's going to satisfy our itching ears and teach us everything we just want to hear? Or is the word of God himself enough? And so when I'm thinking about this, when I'm thinking about how many things I run to joy for or comfort for, anything that God says he can provide, I start to realize I would have taken of this fruit a lot quicker than Adam and Eve would have if I were in their shoes. The rising action in this is not just about fruit. It's about belief. Would she trust the snake or would she trust God? Would they look to God in dependence? Or would they crave independence from God in this facade of freedom that the snake is presenting and take of the cursed tree and eat? Let's keep going on to the heartbreaking fall, picking up in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Okay, what the heck was he doing? Gosh, he didn't do anything to stop it. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, just like the serpent said. And they saw that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And this is when it gets nuts. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's just good storytelling. In the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, you can almost just hear it, where are you? For the first time in history, where are you? And Adam said, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, he deceived me and I ate. The Lord God turned to the serpent and he said, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Things that are not supposed to be. And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return. Get this. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. If you remember last week, God took dust and breathed life into Adam. From the ground you were taken, and to dust you shall return. Death is here. What we need to know is that sin and death have now entered the scene. And the problem, guys, is not just concealed to this page that two people one time ate fruit from the wrong tree. The problem is that there's now a pattern. There is a human infection, a sickness called sin that we all, everybody here, prefer daily to take of the wrong tree and eat our heart's fill. That is the problem now. If we want a glimpse into the heartbreak of the situation, we can just look back at verse 9 and God just says, where are you? Where are you? The crown jewel of my creation, my most prized possession, the one I cast my image onto and gave special love and privilege. I gave souls. Where are you? Can you feel that weight? They had a choice to believe God, to believe that being made in his image was enough, but it wasn't enough for them. They believed the wicked temptation, this facade of glory and being like God on a new level, being independent from him completely. But what the devil didn't tell them was this. The devil didn't tell them that when they opened their eyes from biting that fruit and they looked down, he didn't tell them that they wouldn't see God-like creatures, but they saw shame and nakedness and brokenness. What he didn't tell them was that they wouldn't actually feel more freedom. They'd feel fear. They wouldn't be on a new level of enlightenment looking toe-to-toe with God. They would now, for the first time, realize their absolute depravity between them and God. Sure, they didn't die on the spot. The devil twisted that one nice. But now their days would be numbered, and they would return to the dust and die. The tempter had not just effectively gotten them to eat, but he had gotten them to lose trust and belief in God. And now, this Imago Dei that's supposed to be our, like, this what we rep to the world is now marred by sin and brokenness in each and every one of us. I mean, I often look at my sin. I'm like, okay, yeah, I've heard this before. I know I messed up a few times, but I can fix it. I can do it, I promise. I know that if my bad outweighs my good, if my good outweighs my bad, that should be good, right? And I can try and try all I want. But here's the problem with that, guys. This isn't just a record of wrongs and rights. This is sickness. This is infection. Do you guys know what gangrene is? It's disgusting. Don't Google image it. I did that this morning. Ugh. It's like you're walking in the tundra on a journey and you step in the wrong puddle and sure enough, this cut becomes gangrene and it's like it crawls up your limbs and it just eats away at your flesh and your bones and it's repulsive. All right, imagine you have gangrene for a second, right? Now imagine saying, I can fix this. How are you gonna do that? Eating better and working out. No, you need amputation, friend. You need to cut it off at the source. And if you're the one person who has gangrene and is very offended by that, I'm sorry. But that is our sin. That is how wicked. None of us can look at ourselves and our record of sin, our broken relationship now with God who we do not trust, and say, I'm going to fix it. We need better. Sin and death is all over this world. And you can't deny that. Whatever you come in here believing, you cannot deny. If you have lost anybody in your life, if you have sat there and watched on the deathbed somebody go, you know this is not the way it was supposed to be. If you have ever been to a funeral of somebody who died before they were 30, 20, 10, you know in your heart, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I don't care what you believe tonight. That is true that you believe that. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But instead of looking at what happened to you in your life, can we just stop and take a look at what you have done for a second? Instead of me just talking about what I've seen, can we talk about me? What have I done? What sickness have I exposed to the rest of the world? What is my guilt? What is my shame? If I were in that garden, I would have eaten of the fruit 10 times out of 10, 100 times out of 100. How do I know that? Because every single day I wake up, I want to choose the wrong fruit. Every single day when I wake up, I hear 1,000 things in my ears. I'm looking at my phone. I'm looking at my computer. I hear all these things from the world, and I don't want to believe God. And I choose to sin against him, disobey his word, disobey the very words he's given us every single day of my life. And you have too. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there is no exception. Everybody here, if we were in that garden, man, we can't keep pointing the finger. And we need to look in the mirror, hard and good, and know that we are as guilty as anybody. And I'm being honest with you, I don't feel this enough, but this is the truth of my life. I'm wicked, I'm broken. The heartbreak of the fall was not that simply man chose from the wrong tree. The heartbreak of the fall was in the broken trust, the broken belief in the Father God. The heartbreak of the fall was not merely an action, it was a broken relationship. Let's finish this off with the unstoppable rescue, starting in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Guys, we have all believed the wrong thing. We have all done the wrong thing. And unstoppably, gets me pumped. Unstoppably, this is exactly what qualifies you to be rescued tonight. You've believed the wrong thing. You've done the wrong thing. Every day of my life, I've done the wrong thing. And this is exactly what qualifies me to be rescued. Look at verse 21. He clothed them. He clothed them. The best they could do for their shame was a fig leaf tunic thing. I don't know. Couldn't be comfortable. And God immediately clothed them before driving, not just sending out, physically driving them out of paradise, driving them out of a holy land where a holy God was to dwell with a holy people. In a very real way, he punished sin, but at the same time, he's giving us a glimpse into the rest of the story. Do you see it? Look at verse 9 again. Where are you? Those words are ringing immediately from the bite of the fruit. God was on a rescue mission. From the bite of the fruit, God was saying, where are you? He's coming for you. They could have run back to the loving arms of their father. He's saying, where are you? I want you back. But they hide, just like me. I mess up and I don't tell anybody. I lock it up and I don't want anybody to know. My shame and my guilt is too powerful for me at times. My shame and my guilt is too bad. What I've done is too bad. And when I think about God, it terrifies me at times. And so I hide. The sad thing that we all do that. We know our guilt and our shame, and we don't deserve to be walking in a beautiful paradise, a cool breeze of a garden with this God. But as God physically drove the jewel of his creation out of his perfect garden, you know what? That actually wasn't the biggest heartbreak, I think, that was going through God's mind. It wasn't just that we were being exiled into a world of pain and sin and death. Because God also knew that this meant if he wanted us back, there would have to be some radical sacrifice going on. If he wanted us back, he was going to have to send his perfect son, Jesus, to live the life that we didn't live. And to die the death that we deserved so that we could be brought back into the garden. God knew his beloved crown jewel would never be able to come back without better covering than these animal skins. God knew that they would have to be covered by the perfect, broken body of his son, Jesus. The remedy that is to bring us back home. This is the unstoppable rescue. You see, Jesus, for eternity, lived with God, this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He lived in perfect harmony with God. And yet, he left that harmony to enter the world that we broke. Jesus went toe-to-toe, actually. You can read about it in the Gospels. He went toe-to-toe with this devil. And guess what? He believed God. And he did not falter. Jesus, for all his days on earth, chose the right tree. Every day he woke up, he always chose the right tree. Always chose to believe God and obey. But chose to die on the cursed tree to absorb our sins. Jesus let himself get dragged out of a garden so that he could personally usher you and me back in. Jesus knew no sin, yet he absorbed our sin for us so that he could give us his everything. And when you contrast your sinfulness, when you're honest with yourself and actually feel convicted for how you have wronged God, and you look at Jesus on that tree that you deserved. The punishment for your sin is death, and he was there taking it for you. When you contrast your sinfulness and the love displayed on that cross, then finally you get it. Finally, you're blown away by this story. I've blown it so bad, and yet Jesus displayed God's love for us on that cursed tree. That is how good the story is. And so now, as people who have all chosen to believe in the wrong voices in our life, the people who have chosen to take of the wrong tree, would we believe that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the grave, his victory from the grave, would we believe that that is enough for us now, tonight? Would we believe that? Romans 5:17 says that, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Adam, one man, brought in sin, and Jesus, one man, is bringing us peace and grace. Sin and death infected us deeply through our disbelief. Now would we let our belief in Jesus be our salvation? Sin and death has affected us through our disbelief. Now would you let Jesus, would you just believe that he is your salvation? Jesus is not presented, he's not presented to you tonight as a second chance that's saying, essentially like dropping you back in the garden saying, "All right, good luck. Don't mess up this time." No, he knows I'm going to mess up. But when he hung on that cross, this is how he's being presented to you tonight. He presented you as victorious. The one who was hanging there, his last words saying, "It is finished." He is being presented to you tonight as victorious, saying, "Here, exchange your sin, brokenness, and tragically poor relationship with God for my perfectness, my perfection. Come on home." Now let us believe the voice of God together. Let us just, as one group of people in a dark city on a dark campus with so many other voices going on, so many other voices telling us what to believe in our ears, will we believe the voice of God as it washes over us saying, "You are more sinful than you can imagine, yet you are far more loved than you could ever hope." Let's pray. God, when I look into your perfect world, God, that you created, and I see the sin, it doesn't break me enough, Lord. I don't even understand how sinful I am, God, and yet at the same time, I don't even understand how loved I am, God. We need the Spirit of God to change our disposition right now. We need to understand through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we are broken people who deserve to die and have chosen everything but God. And yet here you are loving us more than we can imagine, inviting us back. How? By coming to Salt every week and doing all the right things? No, God, but by believing. Believing in our hearts and trusting you again that Jesus, his sacrifice was absolutely enough. And that empty grave is our empty grave, God, that we will die and return to the dust, yes, but we will live and rise with Jesus. And forever, we will live in a harmony, a perfect world that you're bringing us back into. God, help us to accept this. Help us to fall in love with you to a new degree. And help us to sing now, broken people, victorious through Jesus, hating our sin and sprinting towards you. Oh God, you're unstoppable.